Stand together and read Romans 12, beginning with verse 3. Just to go back and say that once we've come to Christ and we understand what the gospel is, then the reasonable thing we are to do is to present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Paul says this is the reasonable thing to do. And I would challenge you again, if you have never come to that point where you have presented your body, your person to the Lord as a living sacrifice in the way the Romans 12, 1 and 2 states it, that is your first and primary responsibility. And then once you do, you understand you're now part of the body. That is the body of Christ. Well, what is the body to do? How is it to work? And that's what these verses are about, Romans 12, beginning with verse 3. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, even so all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And we are individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that God has given to us, let us use them. And then he mentions seven gifts. And I believe that each one of us has at least one of those seven gifts. Do you know what your gift is, and are you using it? The first gift mentioned is prophecy. And if that's your gift, then prophesy. But there is a warning, a caution, that is, do it in proportion to the faith. Or ministry, use it in ministering. We could say serving, use it in serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, now some of our translations have with liberality, but it's probably better with a singleness of purpose, with a single intent. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Father, I pray that you will strengthen my voice as I proceed this morning. Lord, I've been in this position many times over the years, and I have seen you intervene. And I pray that you will, and that you'll make it easier for the folks to be able to listen to what you want to say this morning. I stand before you in humility and pray that you will fill me, that you will empower me. I pray, Father, for each and every person here. We know that many of our family members are down in bed this morning because of the various viruses and the flu and other allergies and things that are going on. And I pray for your healing presence in each family and each member. Lord, this morning we do pray for our president. We've already prayed for our troops, but we pray for our president for wisdom to be given to him and to all of his advisors to know how to respond to the problems on the international front as well as the local front and the policies that will govern us in the years to come. Father, thank you for this congregation. I thank you that I've had the joy of being a part of this congregation for so many years. I thank you for how you have used our people around the world and how you are now beginning in a new way to empower us and to move us into our local community. I do pray for the Res Choir today and for Lauren and all of the advisors, the chaperones who will be going. We pray for your divine protection upon them as they travel to Austin and as they minister to kids that are in very unfortunate and difficult circumstances. We pray that you would use them in an incredibly powerful way and help us all to move out into areas beyond our comfort zone to make a difference in the lives of people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you said yes to Christ, he gave you a new destiny. We are now headed for heaven. Our sins have been forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You became a part of the army. I used that analogy last week in Romans 12, 1 and 2, presenting your body. That's what someone who joins the military does. You're no longer your own authority. You are now operating under the authority of someone else. In the same way, we are to present our bodies and our members to God as instruments of righteousness. But we're also part of the body. Not just an army, but we are a body. And that's what Paul wants us to focus on in these verses before us. First of all, he addresses the issue of our attitude towards the rest of the body. And I don't know about you, but I frequently struggle with my own attitude about the rest of the body. When I don't see the body working as it should. Or when I don't see individual members within the body that are doing what they ought to be doing. And sometimes it's out of disgust for myself that I don't feel like I'm doing all that perhaps God has gifted me to be able to do. But there is a balance. Notice, he says, not to think, verse 3, of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In other words, don't have that prima donna attitude that you are most important in the body. There are no superstars in the body of Christ. There are no prima donnas. You know, we all in sports analogy, we all want to be on the all-star team. Well, there is no all-star team in the body of Christ. He has placed us and gifted us in the body where he wants us to be. Life itself has a relentless way of humbling us. Have you found that to be true? I mean, the older you get, you've just got to become more humble. It goes with the territory. I don't understand how a man can become more proud as he gets older because, yeah, somebody said to me recently, you're really a humble pastor. And my response was, I've got a lot to be humble about. I mean, I really do, and so do you. I mean, life just beats us down. Sooner or later, it just kind of reaches up and grabs us if we're up here on a pinnacle. I love the story of Charles Kuralt. Some of you remember the New York journalist. He was a sophisticated big city man who used to poke gentle fun at all the middle Americans who used to, and he tells this story on himself. He claimed that in every American town named after a famous city, the locals mangled the pronunciation. For example, Berlin, Vermont, the locals called it Berlin, like Merlin. When he was in Versailles, Kentucky, the locals called it Versailles. Actually, it had been Versailles, Kentucky. They called it Versailles. One time he was traveling through Paris, Tennessee with a pack of reporters. He said, pull over at the restaurant. I want to prove this once for all. So they went in, walked over to the counter, and the little southern girl behind the counter said, well, what do you guys have? Well, before we order, Kuralt said, would you tell us the name of the place that we are in? The little gal looked at him as though he was putting her on, or maybe just plain stupid. Just pronounce, Kuralt said, that's all. Just pronounce the name of the place that we are in, and be very precise, as you always would, the name of the place. The girl looked at him sideways, a little leery of where he was going with this. And then in a big, sassy brawl, southern drawl, she said, Dairy Queen. When we have a prima donna attitude about ourselves, we're not going to function well in the body. I would assume most of us out here are Spurs fans this morning. You can't help but be in my opinion. Are you a Spurs fan? Yeah, we are. We are. I find myself, even when they're playing on the West Coast and they have these late night games, I want to stay up and watch them. Because you never know what's going to happen in the last quarter. But you know, all of the news media, at least a number of them, are talking about they play together as a team like no other in the NBA. And even though we have a superstar in Tim Duncan, he doesn't see himself as a superstar. And it's fun to watch them because they pass the ball almost too much at times because they're so unselfish. They want to see the other players succeed and bring them in and get them involved in the game. And it's a fun thing to watch. You know, it's not only fun to watch a team like that, but it's fun to watch, let's say, one player who has an exceptional body and kind of has it all together. You know, a man, for example, like LeBron James. Everybody know LeBron James? Plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers, and he's an outstanding athlete. And just to watch his body movements, he's kind of poetry in action, and they say that he's just got the whole package. He can do it all, whether it's passing or rebounding or shooting or whatever. And we look at those individual members of his body, and we watch that, and we say, boy, that's a wonderful thing to see. And God looks down on His body, that is the church, and when each member understands its function and is doing what it ought to be doing, God, I believe, says, this is a wonderful thing to see. I love seeing my body, the body of Christ, doing what it was intended to do. Now, we can have that superstar attitude that we're sort of above everybody else, and that's going to hinder the body being able to function well. It can be an attitude of superiority. It can be in the leadership. And Paul warns against that, that we're not to lord it over the other members of the flock. It can be present in any one of us where we begin to develop a critical spirit because we're sort of above the rest of the body. Or we can go the extreme the other way. And I just want to address that one for a minute. And that is, we don't see the need for the rest of the body. That too is a matter of pride, isn't it? Where we feel like we can get along without the body. You know, I don't need the body. I can worship God in nature. I can worship God on my own. I'm doing just fine. I'm one of those self-made men or women. And we disconnect from the body. Oh, we might even come on Sunday morning and we're here and we participate somewhat in the singing and the praying and maybe listening to the message and hopeful it's going to be challenging to us in some way, but not really connected. We're disconnected from the body. We're not really a part of what's going on. We don't know what our spiritual gift is, and we're not certainly not using it. It's an issue of pride. Paul addresses that here. You know, I made a statement last night, which I saw some eyebrows go up, but I really think it's probably true. The worst thing that can happen to an unbeliever is to die in his unbelief that is disconnected from Christ. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. John 5:24. You will die in your sin. On the other hand, I believe, and I'm just telling you this is where I am at this point in my life, I believe that the worst thing that can happen to a believer is to die disconnected from the body of Christ. I'm talking about the local body. To not having a fruitful ministry in the local body. Not using your gift in serving the rest of the body. I mean, the body is something that Jesus died for. Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says to the shepherds, to the elders, he said, shepherd the church of God, which Jesus purchased with His own blood. Now, if the body is that important to Jesus, don't you think the body ought to be important to each one of us? I can't think of anything worse than to stand before the Lord as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ, and He looks into our eyes and says, did you not see the importance of my body? And yet we're so nonchalant about it today. Or we don't commit ourselves to the local body. I mean, there's this problem today of people just floating from one church to another. As I was working on this, I happen to think of a family in our church who've been in and out of here, and I know over the 32 plus years, into my 33rd year now, they've been out in and out of Wayside at least 3 times. They've probably been in another 7 churches. They're presently not here. I would imagine that I'll see them again at some point in the future. Just sort of floating from one church to another. I mean, what can you possibly contribute to the body if we're not connected to the body? Now, that makes the church pretty important. It's not Wall Street. It's not the United Nations. What other great entities are there out there? It's not a world government. It's not even the governments of this world. It's not the United States. It's not our president who has the most important position in this world. Oh, he may in this present world. But as God sees it, it's the church. The church is where the action is. So I encourage you, be committed to the body. Join the church. Actively pursue getting involved. Don't wait for the church to contact you. I mean, when God has given you these spiritual gifts. It wasn't the church that gave them to you. And if He's given you these spiritual gifts, which we're about to talk about, then it's only fitting that you would pursue using the gift in the ministry that God would choose to lay upon your heart. Now, there's two qualifiers here in our attitude. To have correct thinking, there are two measurements. Look in verse 3. As God has dealt to each one a measure, a metron of faith. I think that Paul is speaking here of the rudimentary aspects of the gospel. Faith in Christ, Him crucified. It's the gospel of the cross. And when we see what was required for us to be brought into the body, that is His own blood, it ought to humble us. Whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper, He said, "You do this in remembrance of me." What did He mean? If we begin to think that we are anybody, all we have to do is be reminded of how Christ humbled Himself unto death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2 reminds us. Because in the cross, both God's judgment and His mercy are revealed, and we have absolutely no reason to be proud, and we have every reason to be humble. Now, the second thing the second measurement would be our gifts themselves. And Paul, in verses 4 through 8, talks about the unity and the diversity, both within the body of Christ. There's both unity and there is diversity in your physical body. I mean, look at your physical body, how your fingers, I mean, just take your hand and look at it. Take your fingers and notice the difference between the fingers and the hand, and yet they both have a function. And then you look at the hand and you look at the arm, and you can go all the way up and down your body and your eyes, and each member has a different purpose, but it is important to your body. And you can't say that one member is more important than another member. I know the heart's important, the internal organs are important, I mean the most important. But the bottom line is, as you look at the analogy, every part of the body is important to do the work that is required of us on a daily basis. And it's true in the body of Christ. There are many members, one body, many different functions. Or to use a sports analogy, there's one team, but there's many different players, many different positions. And the point is, as you get to verse 5, that each member functions to serve the body, not the body to serve the members. Now, I just want to state that again. As you come into this body, you might be new this morning. I hope that as you come, you find that we're a friendly place. And even though they maybe didn't shake your hand, they did say, "Hey, I'm glad to have you here this morning." Those are important things. But the bottom line is, don't come thinking about what the body can do for you. If you come thinking about what can I do to contribute to the body that is here locally, not only at Wayside, but other churches throughout the community, and you come with the attitude of serving, you'll find that your own needs are going to be met. When my fingers do what they ought to do at the kitchen table, what happens? It ministers to the rest of the body. But in the process, it also provides food for the fingers to do it at the next meal. And like probably many of us, I could do with less meals here this morning. You know, I just want to stop and praise God for our elders. Whenever you're in a leadership position, you take a lot of hits. You're on the firing line. You're kind of out there in front of people. And when I'm talking about people who sort of come and gone over the years, I thank God for the elders and others, not just them, but in leadership positions, who are willing to take the hits and stand there, even though they get absolutely nothing financially from doing it. Their reward is in heaven, and it's going to be great. And I encourage you, men and women who are involved in various positions of leadership, be willing to take the hits, because they're going to come, and they're going to come even more often with greater intensity, I believe, as we come towards the end of this age. Now, there's a parallel account, and I'm not going to take the time to read that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, but I would encourage you to read that and just see the unity within the body, and yet there's diversity, many different gifts and areas where God is going to use us. Now, I just want to quickly look at our aptitude or the areas where God has gifted us. And I'm not going to take a lot of time on these this morning because we don't have the time, but notice it says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Now, the gift of prophecy, the first one that's mentioned here, seems to refer to speaking under divine inspiration. And of course, we know that the biblical canon of Scripture had not yet been completed at the time that Paul was writing the book of Romans. It was still in the process. But we also know Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now we hear people today referred to as an apostle so-and-so, but it's not an apostle in the biblical sense of the word. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says an apostle was one who had to have been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. He would have had to have walked alongside him. He would have witnessed the crucifixion. He would have witnessed the resurrection of Christ. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 refers to himself as an apostle that was born out in due time, because it was after the resurrection of Christ, after the ascension of Christ, on the road to Damascus, that Jesus personally appeared to Paul. And that's what qualified Paul to be an apostle. There are no apostles in the biblical sense of the word today. Now, I believe the same thing is true of this word prophet. In the biblical sense of the word, because we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20, therefore the foundation is not also part of the superstructure. But I think the gift of prophecy here means, in the words of John Calvin, it is a peculiar gift of being able to explain the revelation which has already been written. So that the prophet is one who is able to open up the Word of God, and he puts a spotlight on Scripture, and he speaks the Word of God with great boldness and clarity. I think every one of us can probably do that at certain points. You know, where God just speaks through us and we're able to speak a word, whether it's to another individual or to a group of people or a large group of people. I was sharing this with our small group a number of weeks ago. I happened to have the television on one night, and it was on the Christian channel. And they had a fellow who was dressed in sort of like a Greek Orthodox priest. He had the long hair, he had a long beard, and he had a sweetness about his face that was kind of inexplicable. I mean, he really did. It was, you could just sort of sense the presence of Christ in him. Whether he's for real or not, I don't know. But back in 1998, he decided to go to the island of Patmos over in the Aegean Sea, and to spend 4 months there just seeking the mind and the heart of God. And during that time, God gave to him a revelation, which he wrote in a booklet, which I have not seen, but supposedly he wrote in this booklet, he saw four events coming upon this planet in the next few years. Number one, he saw the skyline of New York City changing. Now this was back in 98, prior to 2001, September 11. He saw the skyline of New York City changing. Number two, he saw a war, an outbreak of war in the Middle East, which the war of terrorism against terrorism would probably qualify. Number three, he saw a major earthquake in the Indian Ocean that would kill tens of thousands of people. Now we know what happened on December the 26th of this last year. Fourth thing he saw was a major earthquake in the area of Switzerland and Germany and that part of Europe. So don't plan any trips to that part of the world. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I don't know if the guy's for real or not. We will find out. And that was always the way you found out a prophet. Discern the spirits, whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out in the world. John reminds us in 1 John 4. The gift of serving, verse 7. If you have it, use it. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one of you has received this special manifestation of the Spirit, then use it in serving one another. And then he classifies the gifts twofold, either as a speaking gift or as a serving gift. And all of these gifts fall in that category, either in the area of speaking or serving. But the serving needs are incredible. And I love the way the body here responds to needs when we hear about them. I mean, it's overwhelming. Pete and Joyce Velasquez will tell you the way the body reached out to them and met needs, physical needs and financial needs and spiritual needs. That's the way the body ought to function. Some of you are particularly gifted at reaching out. You want to know where the needs are. Well, we've got so many various ministries and places of contact where you can be used. I think of the Agape ministry, the giving of goods, furniture, clothes, setting up tables, serving up food, attending to the needs of the widows and the single mothers. That's a great ministry that many of you guys are doing, ushering and greeting and making this a friendly place. I heard about a young couple just recently that came back to Wayside, and they were here for a while and didn't feel like it was real friendly, and they went to a couple of the bigger, well-known churches here in the city, in the fringes of the city, and now they're back at Wayside. But they realized this could be a much friendlier place than what it is. So all of us, you see, that's part of of being a serving body. And then there's the gift of teaching, verse 7. This is the ability to impart knowledge and information, to instruct the mind. I would imagine that this gift was very practical, too, in helping to apply truth in everyday life. A lot of you have this gift. Begin even with children. You may feel intimidated around other adults, but you shouldn't be intimidated around children. And children are so pliable, so moldable in those early years. They don't have their minds all cluttered with all this information and activity. It's an opportunity to really have an input in the lives of our children. And it's an ongoing need. You know, you've got to start somewhere when it comes to exercising your spiritual gift. I don't think I've ever mentioned this, but when I accepted my first pastorate 40 years ago, and it was out in the country, and we lived out in the country, and literally behind our house there was a herd of dairy cattle. And on Sunday morning, before I went to the church, I would go out and practice my message, and a lot of times the cows would come, and they would just sort of stand around there. And I mean, I milked those moments for all they were worth. But you got to start somewhere. And then there's the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation, verse 8. The Greek word here is parakaleo. And it's the same word that Jesus used of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would come alongside, and He would indwell them and be with them and indwell them, and He would be the great encourager. And we know the Spirit of God encourages us and walks alongside us. Have you watched great individual athletes perform? Lance Armstrong, for example. Lance Armstrong could not do what he does if he didn't have the other bikers on his team that were driving him to excel. He's not a lone wolf out there. Every player who's great in any sport, other than maybe golf, and even in golf they have their teachers, and tennis players have their teachers and encouragers, but every player, every team recognizes they couldn't do what they're doing without the other team members. We're to exhort one another. We're to encourage one another. We all have the same goal, and our goal is to equip and multiply healthy disciples and churches throughout San Antonio and the world. And we need to be involved in doing whatever we can to implement that vision, not leave it with someone else. The gift of giving. Some of you just love to give, and thank God for those of you who are givers. We're all to be giving. I believe we all ought to be giving at least 10% of what God gives to us back to the Lord in one way or another. But we all ought to be givers. But there are those who particularly have the gift of giving. And notice what he says as a qualifier. If your gift is giving, in verse 8, do it with single intent. What did he mean by that? Don't do it to be recognized by men. Do it anonymously. I've always loved the anonymous giving of Wayside. And people that give large gifts and small gifts, they're all needed, but no recognition is given to anyone when they give a large gift. And it shouldn't be. Jesus cautioned us. He said, don't be like the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6 who love to sound a trumpet before them and let everybody know they're going to go out and toss a coin into the treasury. And here's the poor widow. She comes along, she gives everything she has, but she does it anonymously. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I mean, that's a great spirit. It's a great warning to us. I heard about a pastor who is well known for his fundraising abilities. Sounds like Jerry Falwell or someone out there. But he was well known for his fundraising abilities. And one day he gets this call at his office. Secretary answered. The guy says, I want to speak to the head hog at the trough. That's what he called him, the head hog at the trough. And the secretary said, sir, who are you referring to? You're not referring to our pastor. He said, let's not talk about this. I just want to talk to the head hog at the trough. Please, give me the head hog at the trough. She said, sir, I cannot let you through to my pastor if you have that kind of disrespect for him. She said, now, if you don't address him properly, I'm just going to hang up on you. And he said, now, wait a minute. Before you hang up, all I wanted to do was give a $100,000 gift to the church. The secretary said, oh, wait a minute. I see the big pig coming through the door over there right now. Sometimes we honor those who give large gifts. I thank God, many of you out there, you give, and you give in the right spirit, and your gift is, as Jesus said, if we do it to be seen by men, we have our reward. He's very clear on that in Matthew chapter 6. And then just two more gifts briefly. The gift of leadership, the idea of standing before and guiding, governing, administrating, pointing the way. dealing with issues that a congregation has to deal with. I thank the Lord, and I could single out our elders this morning, but men who are willing to lead. And he says, if that's your gift, then do it with diligence. Apply yourself. Be prepared. Don't wing it. People want to be led. And I thank God for the men on our elder board and our pastoral team who are taking their gift of leadership seriously. And then finally, there's the gift of showing mercy. These folks are particularly sensitive to the needs of others. Now, we all got to show mercy. We've got to be mercy givers. God forbid that any of us should relegate showing mercy to those who only have the gift. No, we're all to be mercy givers, responding to needs. But there are some of you here that when you hear of someone that's hurting, you're the first one on the phone. You're the first one out there with a meal. You're the first one to reach out. Thank God for those of you who have this gift of showing mercy. People with this gift often find themselves reaching out not only to the physically sick, but to the emotionally hurting, those who've been scarred by abortions or caught up in homosexuality or drugs or some other sin that has them in captivity. I just want to close by referring to Dale Evans Rogers. I think most of us will remember her, the wife of Roy Rogers. But consider what she went through in 1 year. In 1 year, she lost her child, Robin. Her father died. She came down with a crippling illness. She became so depressed, she had continuing thoughts of her own death. And then one day, her phone rang. It was a friend saying that her 2-year-old baby had drowned. Since Dale had recently lost a child, she thought Dale could offer some help. Could she come over and talk? Dale forgot her depression, made her way to her friend's house, and offered comfort and understanding. But she noticed something strange happened in her own life. Something strange, something wonderful. She said, as I left their home that day, some of my own physical symptoms seemed lessened. I walked a bit straighter, carried less of a weight upon my soul. It was the start of my recovery. I wonder how many of us are sort of in a spiritual funk, you know, and our marriage doesn't seem to be doing well, and our finances aren't doing well, and our plans and all of the things that we had in mind, our goals, we're just not accomplishing them, and we get into a spiritual funk, when all along God's saying, listen, the real need is to begin to think outwardly. Don't focus upon yourself, but focus on others. Become a part of the body. I think of the inscription in a small cemetery and a tombstone in an English village. It said, here lies a miser who lived for himself. He cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. Well, they care when we're gone because we were connected to the body. I want to leave you with that thought as we conclude this morning. We only function best when we are using our spiritual gifts and connected to the body of Christ. And it's up to you to find out where you are gifted. And I've given you some questions in the sermon notes that might be helpful at that point. Ask others where they think you're spiritually gifted and begin to use those gifts for the benefit of the whole body. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you come to Christ and you put your faith in Christ, in what he did on that cross, and then being resurrected from the dead, and he did it all to make an atonement, a covering for our sin, so that God now sees us as being perfectly righteous through Christ. God's awesome love for you, his awesome love for each one of us, is what drove Christ to that cross. God manifested his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And that relationship begins the moment we bow at the cross. Because in the cross is where God's justice, his wrath, and his love, and his mercy all met together. And you can respond to that this morning just by trusting Christ. And we will have prayer teams that will be available here in a few moments to talk with you and pray with you. So let's stand together and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for your prayers for me. I did make it through this service. Was it unbearable? Good. All right. Well, thanks. I appreciate that. And We'll see how it goes here in another half hour. Let's be dismissed. Father, I thank you for the loving, supporting faces of so many folks here this morning. And thank you for answered prayer. It wasn't answered as much as I wanted it to be. But Father, maybe that's the way you wanted it, so that we would listen more carefully. I pray that we would all find our place in the body of Christ and become connected, so that when we die, when you take us home, we will be serving the body of Christ right up until the day you choose to do so. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget to sign up for mission activities. I suggest you do it today.